you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We have been dealing with the instructions of Paul about putting on the armor of God. We finished the first part of this section of scripture in verses 10 to 13, which state that we need to have a strong relationship with God in order to stand against the wiles, the strategies, the schemes of the devil. We move to the actual instructions about the armor, beginning in verse 14. But first, I want to bring out a point in verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11, Paul says, Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Two things I emphasize. Two things. One, he says whole. Whole. Not part. Whole. The emphasis is that every part of my life must be covered. My mind, my heart, my will, my actions, my complete life. In this battle, check every piece of armor. If one is missing, that is most likely where Satan, our enemy, will attack. Whole, and the second point I want to emphasize is of God. Is the whole armor of God. Nothing else will do except the armor provided by God. Satan can defeat our mind, our wills, our reasonings, our arguments, our willpower, our everything. He has. He will. Continue to do so. The only way to victory is the whole armor of God. We might use self-help tips. There are thousands, thousands of inspirational quotes out there and thoughts out there, a number of which that have a biblical base. Fine, great. We can recite mantras. We can sit in lotus positions and hum. But the only way to victory is the whole armor of God. There are six pieces in the second half of Ephesians 6, followed by a final point of motivation. And we come to the first piece in verse 14 of Ephesians 6. Paul says, stand. He emphasizes that. Don't get knocked over. Stand, therefore. Having girded your waist with truth. Piece number one, gird your waist with truth. Gird your waist with truth. The word gird, Thayer's lexicon, says it means to fasten a garment with a girdle. Fasten a garment with a girdle. Now today, a girdle is a form-fitting garment from the upper thigh to the chest area. I can remember growing up, my grandmother had hers, it was from the waist up. But that girdle was to contain certain part of the body, restricted. Lovenida lexicon has a slightly different meaning of this word in the Greek, and I'm not gonna cite the Greek because it's a bit difficult. Lovenida says to have a belt or sash around oneself. To have a belt or sash around oneself. The second description seems more appropriate. That a soldier needs a belt is referred to in the New Testament here as a girdle to hold his skirt-like garment in place. Otherwise, he will be at a disadvantage in battle. Now, growing up in certain areas here of the United States, and I'm sure that's probably the case throughout the Caribbean and also the world, but growing up in the southern part of the United States, there were certain clothes that were handed down because you couldn't afford to buy new ones. From an older sibling to a younger sibling, male to male, pants were usually too big for the one who received them. So back in the day, you might use suspenders to hold the pants up, because we're not going to see your underwear. Because you might not be able to afford to buy a belt. If you had a belt, then that is fine. But the primary thing is to hold the pants up. Then we come to the 1990s and hip-hop. Hip-hop artists started exposing their underwear on stage as a fashion statement, and it had been since called sagging. Sagging. Sagging is believed to have originated in the U.S. penal system, prison system, where belts were prohibited to be accompanying the uniforms that were given to the prisoners. So because the belt could be used as a weapon, self-inflicted or on someone else. So you might have a string and that could even be used, or a buckle. But normally when someone enters into the prison, the pants probably may be too big and they would sag. I don't know what inspired, influenced the hip-hop genre to take on that particular image, because it was looking more like a thuggish image. Some looked at it as a sign of disrespect, defiance of authority. Local government, schools, airlines even implemented regulations and laws against it. It was quite remarkable when Barack Obama was running for president of the United States in 2008. He appeared on hip-hop. No, it's not hip-hop, it's the MTV show. And he was asked about these laws. Are they going to change this sagging that was done by so many in the community? And Obama said it is a waste of time. Having said that, brothers should pull up their pants. You're walking by your mother, your grandmother, your underwear is showing. What's wrong with that? Come on. Some people might not want to see your underwear. I'm one of them. That was the end of his quote, and I would say he was not alone. There are a lot of people who didn't want to see the underwear, especially the older generation after what we went through growing up. I often thought that what would it be like if you are wearing sagging pants? You're out in the streets, and as it happens more and more these days in this country, around the world, but definitely in this country, you've got an active shooter. Be it inside of a building or even outside of a building, and you got to run. What's going to happen? Or maybe you're running from the police. It's hard. Sagging isn't practical. Pull your pants up. Paul says the first piece of armor is to put a belt on. Why? Lobanita has a second meaning to that Greek word for gird. The second meaning is to cause oneself to be in a state of readiness. To get ready. To prepare oneself. To cause oneself to be in a state of readiness. To get ready. To prepare oneself. This first piece of armor helps the soldier to be ready for action. To be ready for action. I want you to go back to Luke chapter 12. Here in Luke chapter 12, and this is the only place in which these words are used by Jesus Christ to encourage his followers, but I want to use this one, and it appears other places in the gospel account. But Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 35, Luke chapter 12, 35 to 40. Here Christ says, Luke chapter 12, verse 35, let your waist be girded. Same Greek word. Let it be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly I say to you that he will gird, same Greek word, gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Now we're talking about Christ and his return, and the lamps are for the purpose of helping those servants to watch. He says when he returns, he will gird himself and let those who have now been watching sit down, and he will serve them. It goes on, it says, verse 38, and if he should come in the second watch, according to the way that it was so constructed in the time of Rome, the second watch would be from 9 p.m. to 12, midnight. Or if he comes in the third watch, from 12 midnight to 3 a.m., and find them so, watching, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be ready for his return. This is something that he emphasizes. Be ready. We find it in the Olivet Prophecy, in the second part of the Olivet Prophecy, in the Matthew account, in chapter 25, in which it talks about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Who were the wise ones? The ones who were ready. They were ready. The unwise ones were not. The foolish ones were not. They were ready. I think back when I first came into the church, back in the 60s, as I mentioned before, my family had started in the church in the 50s. I came in the 60s. I worked one summer with a cousin close in age to me. He had been in the church since the 50s. He's a couple of years under me, but I was intrigued to just learn what was it like back there in the early days of the church here in this area in Indianapolis. And he made a comment that was amazing to me at the time. And it was about, they received instructions, not from Pasadena, but I don't know if it was from the minister, local minister there or what, that they were to have their clothes folded and at the end of the bed every night, just in case they got a phone call in the second watch or the third watch of the night, the middle of the night, it's time to flee. It's time to go to the place of safety. You wanted to make sure you had your clothes ready in order to flee. Well, that isn't so much what we're dealing with in Ephesians chapter 6. We're not looking at the return of Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 6. We are dealing with a battle. It is important that we're ready. It is important that we're girded so that we are ready. But we're talking about a battle in Ephesians chapter 6. Go back to the previous chapter, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now here in Luke chapter 11, we find Jesus Christ has just cast out a demon. And so a discussion has occurred about by what authority did he cast out the demon. Some say he cast out the demon by Beelzebub. And Christ says a house divided against itself is not going to stand. If Satan is divided, how can his kingdom stand? Obviously, I am casting out a demon not by the power of Satan, but by the power of God. But he picks this up here after it in Luke chapter 11, verse 21. He says, when a strong man fully armed, as he is describing somewhat of an analogy or a metaphor, when a strong man, this is Satan, fully armed, all of his demons are there, assisting him, guards his palace, palace being the earth. His goods are in peace. That's all of the inhabitants of earth. He doesn't have to worry about them. Satan doesn't have to worry about anybody on earth. He already has captured everybody on earth. So he isn't worried about that. Verse 26, but when a stronger then he comes upon him and overcomes him. That's Christ. He takes from him all of his armor, he strips down all of his attempts at captivating and capturing, in which he trusted, and divides his spoils. He has taken us free from Satan's control. We have been freed because of the coming of Jesus Christ. But then notice as he says this, last three verses to point out. Verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, now he has just exorcised a demon, and now he is giving a teaching lesson about Satan's kingdom. He has now sent the demons not only out of this man, he has sent the demons away from those he is working with. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, unfertile soil, seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept, put in order. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Christ came to free us from captivity of Satan. Once they leave, they only go for a season. They come back. And when they come back, if there isn't anything of substance there, if there isn't the armor of God there, they enter in, and as it says, the last state is worse than the first. Turn over here to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We must be ready then. We must be ready for action. This is the first step. Don't be unprepared. Don't be caught with your pants down. We must be ready. How? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Here Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This is where the battle will be fought. It is not, Paul emphasized that in Ephesians 6, it is not with flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle in the mind. That's the territory. So this girdle is a foundational piece of the armor. What is it? The truth. The word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The first piece of the whole armor of God is truth, which is solidifying your mind, your heart, in the word of God. We must know, and know that we know the Bible is God's word, and we must know the Bible. We must know the Bible. There have been a number of items that have come out here recently in the realm of religion. I'll just concentrate on one. There's a new Bible that came out last year. The Bible is the Modern Standard Version, MSV, Modern Standard Version. So far, I've only seen it advertised on Barnes and Nobles. There is a subtitle to the MSV, Holy Bible Pride Edition. Holy Bible Pride Edition. Give you a summary of what is there. Bible costs you about $100 US, those who are so inclined to pick it up. It says in about the overview of the book, it states Anglo-Saxon words such as sin and hell, which are not Hebrew and Greek words, have been replaced case by case with proper English words. You're going to replace sin and hell. What is the proper word for philia? for agape or agape or storge? What's the proper English? They pick and choose how they will edit the Bible. It goes on and says, also, there are six scriptures known as the clobber scriptures. Clobber, like you're clobbering something, that have been used to hate, condemn, and exclude the LGBTQ community. Those six passages have nothing to do with homosexuality. Yet the reason why they claim to do those things is because they say they hate sin. It's not sin they hate, it's homosexuals. So we'll just change. We'll just change. One or two other sentences before it comes to the end. It says the MSV is the world's first truly inclusive and affirming Bible. How do you defend? How do you defend? More of this is happening in the realm of religion, even in Christianity. How do you defend? With the Word of God. I've proven it. I need to understand it, and I need to live it. This is the first line of defense, because it's generally the first line of attack by Satan. You must know the truth. You must know it. I want you to go to Matthew 28. I'll build up to Matthew chapter 28. Christ had several reasons for coming to this earth. One, as we looked at back there in Luke chapter 11, was to defeat Satan. Strong man arm keeps his goods in peace. Stronger has come. And when that stronger has come, he now has freed us from Satan. And what he does in showing us how that freedom is going to work, he was baptized. Baptism is for the remission of sin. He had none. It was an example for us. He was baptized. And as he was baptized, he was cleansed symbolically, showing us this is how you're cleansed from sin. This is how you end up with that mind now that is clear, if you will. He received the Holy Spirit, or we do, symbolically. What he did in Matthew chapter 3, he already had the Holy Spirit from birth. But we receive the Holy Spirit. All right, now we're ready for the battle. You segue into Matthew chapter 4. What does he do? He encounters Satan. How does he deal with Satan? Satan is a strong man, gone out, comes back. He said to Satan, it is written. It is written. It was the word of God that he used. Another of his purposes in coming to this earth was to start the church. As it says it in Matthew chapter 16, it's a church that will not die. Right after that, he gives his apostles authority in the church to teach in the church what he taught them. Now in Matthew chapter 28, final instructions to these apostles before his ascension into heaven. Verses 18 to 20, Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. God is the one who calls, John 6, 44. How do you make the disciples? They are going to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ into the family of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The family of God. Not that the Holy Spirit, as some use that to say the Holy Spirit is a person. Person is not a personage of the Holy Spirit, it's the power. So you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Christ then adds, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. You tell them, you instruct them, I am the Word. You tell them what I told you. Why? because that's where Satan's going to attack. That's where Satan's going to attack. Then you go through the first part of the book of Acts. In the very first chapter, he says, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want you going as a witness to Jerusalem, Samaria, and the whole world. You look at how often they cited the Word of God in the entire Bible, but also just as we start the book of Acts. We find in chapter 2 of Acts, we come to the day of Pentecost in which 3,000 are baptized. Peter cited Scripture. In chapter 3 of Acts, the lame man is healed. Peter and John preach in the temple. Peter cited Scripture. In chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. They're arrested by the Sanhedrin. They're taken to the Sanhedrin. They're told not to preach in Christ's name. They pray for boldness. Peter cites Scripture. Chapter 5, they've got the miracle about Ananias and Sapphira. God performs miracles through the apostles. Chapter 6, the membership is growing. Deacons are at it. Then in chapter 7, Stephen, the deacon, one of the first seven, who appears before the Sanhedrin, he does what? Cites Scripture. Chapter 7, God now says, you've had enough of being here in Jerusalem. The apostles have taught you. It is time for you to go to the world. I am going to bring persecution. You go to the world. We have the first example of Philip going to Samaria. He baptizes. Peter and John come to lay his hands so that they can receive the Holy Spirit. Peter or Philip encounters the Ethiopian eunuch. What does he do? Cite Scripture. Cites Scripture. But in going to the whole world, God uses a tremendous individual who can do just that in chapter 9, and that is Saul, who became Paul. He was the one who had truly the mind of Jesus Christ, the mind of God, and you see this constantly throughout so much of Scripture. Who is the primary author in the New Testament? In terms of the books that are in the New Testament, it is the Apostle Paul. Because he had that mind that was equipped with the Word of God, the truth. But then there's brewing a problem about Gentiles. Even though Peter was used as the first one to baptize individuals who were not proselytes, in Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11, God primarily used after that the Apostle Paul, but there is brewing a problem. And that problem is, should these Gentiles be circumcised? They need to be circumcised to become a proselyte. Should they be circumcised in order to inherit salvation? And so the conference of the apostles and the ministers is convened in Acts chapter 15 to try to resolve this issue, because there were so many in the church who said, these guys need to be cut. And now we find opening up the door of Satan's attack in the first century as heresy enters. Heresy after heresy enters. And you go forward some 1900 years, we have so many ideologies even in the church. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, when I came to the church back in the 60s, I was surprised. I thought everything was just peaches and cream. Realize you have some who kind of held certain ideas. Some of you may not even be aware. We had somebody who was trying to proclaim that we needed to have palm fronds for the Feast of Tabernacles. We need to build sukkahs and have palm fronds that went all the way out to Pasadena. Sacred names, big item back then at that time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Now understand a couple of things. Latter times can be the latter times even in the first century. It was latter times for them because there were many who departed from the faith. latter times even now. Because we've had those who have departed from faith. Why? Their loins were not girded with the truth. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Why? In the previous epistle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can read it, 9 and 12, they did not have a love of the truth. So God allowed Satan, who had went out, who had left them, to come back and deceive those who did not have a love of the truth. You look in our time, our latter time. Herbert Armstrong dies, 1986. The floodgates open because many did not have their loins girded with the truth. And Satan defeated many with heresies. With heresies. Quite remarkable to go through the general epistles that Mr. Johnson concluded and see the similarities between the end of the first century and what happened at the end of the 20th century. It's almost like you're reading the same thing. You're reading the same thing. Be it Gnosticism or Trinity, about the nature of God. God is. Would it happen? Ten Commandments, obsolete. And it's not that the Ten Commandments were obsolete. The primary focus was the Sabbath. They wanted to dismiss the Sabbath and the holidays, going to such a strange defense by saying God looked at the pagans who had certain festivals during the time of the Israelites. He said, looked at them, I'm going to give my people some festivals as well. Insane? The loins, the mind, is not girded with the truth. Eating unclean. As one of the leaders says, I'm not a Jew. I eat whatever I want. What does the Bible say? Now we're coming up here to Christmas. Oh boy, we're missing out. You know that Christ wasn't born December 20th. Yeah, but hey, he was born, wasn't he? And we're celebrating his birth. The very first piece of the armor of God. We are to have our minds girded with the truth. Buckle up. Tighten up. This is the topic of the last of the original apostles, John. You find it in the general epistles, you find it in the Gospels. I'll just cite seven references in the Gospels of truth by John. Number one, in chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. John, chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, the first reference that I cite. John 4, 22 to 24. You worship as he is at the well in Samaria, at Shechem, with the woman there at Shechem. And you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Life Application Bible Commentary says the woman brought up a popular theological issue, the correct place to worship. But her question was a smokescreen to keep Jesus away from her deepest need. Jesus directed the question or the conversation to a much more important point. The location of worship is not nearly as important as the attitude of the worshipers. It is not where we worship that counts, but how we worship. Is it genuine and true? Is it genuine and true? Second reference in John is chapter 8, 31 to 32. John 8, 31 to 32. Here Christ says to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You live by what I teach you. You are my disciple. If I don't live by what he is saying, am I his disciple? Am I?" But then he goes on, verse 32, "For you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You got freed at baptism, cleansed, spirits left. In order to stay free, you must live, abide in my word, and I will make you free, even more so from what? Drop down 12 verses. John chapter 8, 44, that's scripture number 3. John 8, 44. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. Since Satan is a liar, his attack will be against the truth." The truth is liberating from Satan and his lie. In the last days, they're going to be giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. It has happened. It will continue to happen. How we are liberated? Living in the truth, girding our minds with it. Scripture number 4, John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6, the night of Passover. Jesus said to him, "I am the way to the Father. I am the truth that you must be girded with. I am the life you must live. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the truth. I am the word." John chapter 16, verse 13. Scripture number 5. John 16, verse 13. "However, when it," says he, "but it," the Greek, better used as it, because it identifies spirit as pneuma, which is neutral. "With it, the spirit of truth has come. It will guide you into all truth." We receive that at baptism. What does that therefore mean? I need to keep my mind occupied with the word of God. Mantras are great. Inspirational thoughts are great. My mind must be concentrating on the word of God. And the spirit guides us. Is it mentioned back in chapter, in the 14, that it will bring it to remembrance, but it guides us. Then in chapter 17, verse 17, scripture number 6, scripture number 6, chapter 17, 17, "Your word is truth." And the final one, number 7, chapter 18, verse 37 to 38, when he appeared before Pilate. "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" And how important is the follow-up? Because Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pilate was not of him. So he did not hear. Those who hear Jesus Christ will know. Therefore, we must be girded with the truth, for this is what will set us free in this battle. Now, I'll spend the remaining time dealing with Paul's instructions in the pastoral epistles. These are instructions Paul gives to Timothy and Titus to utilize in teaching those under their care, their responsibility. And it is throughout. Your mind must be girded with the truth. We start in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here we are, probably in the early 60s AD, and we see Timothy is facing some challenges. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Focus on what you have been taught. Focus on what you have been taught. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, they turned away from the truth. Away from the truth. Desiring to be teachers of the law, like Modern Standard Version, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. I like Life Application Commentary in some of these verses. It says in regards to this one, after communicating volumes with his brief greeting, Paul abruptly turned his attention to one of the immediate reasons for his letter. Timothy struggled with false teachers. Paul had left Timothy at Ephesus as a personal deterrent to those who were promoting their own brands of religion. To help Timothy, Paul reminded him of the central points in the conflict, then followed with a personal comparison between himself and the false teachers later on in this chapter, verses 12 to 16. Among the issues surrounding the false teachers were the following. False teachers taught what was wrong. False teachers engaged in trivial but divisive arguments. Not the trunk of the tree. What Mr. Armstrong emphasized over and over again, I am teaching you the trunk of the tree. You guys go out here and teach the branches. Beware the twigs. Third, the false teachers were more interested in controversy than in faithfully spreading the gospel, arguing. Four, false teachers have turned away from personal evidence of God's presence in their lives and had taken up meaningless talk instead. Not what is going on in my life. Not what is happening personally to me, not what is happening even in my family, not what is happening in my marriage, how I am following the instructions of the Word of God, and how it has been blessed me so much. No, 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 no. No. Let's talk about some sacred names. Then six, false teachers desired the position of prestige and of teachers, but they had nothing of value to communicate. To protect yourself from the deception of false teachers, you should learn what the Bible teaches and remain steadfast in the faith in Christ alone. Learn the Bible. Guard your mind with the Bible. Continuing in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless. And why? Because the righteous person has internalized the law. The righteous person guards his mind and his heart with the truth, and he acts accordingly. So he does not violate the instructions. But for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers, murders of fathers, murders of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, sodomites, MSV will have to change that one, for kidnappers, for liars. But if they change that one, they got to change fornicators, kidnappers, manslayers, perjurers, everything else. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, what I've emphasized in Caribbean leadership training through the years and teaching, especially this point here, as William Barclay talks about the word sound in his commentary, Hugyanin. William Barclay says, the Christian message is sound teaching. The word used for sound, Hugyanin, literally means health-giving. That's spiritual. Spiritually, health-giving. Christianity is an ethical religion. It demands not only the keeping of certain ritual laws, but the living of a good life. Christianity, if it is real, is health-giving. It is the moral antiseptic which alone can cleanse life. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. Our doctrines, our beliefs should be taught so that we live better lives. Are we? If there are problems that occur in my life, I need to go back to, what is the Bible saying? What is it saying? Drop down in chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Timothy. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Hold on to what I've been taught. Back in the 50s, with the inception of the original correspondence course, the 58 lesson correspondence course. I think actually it was before it started, or it may have been right at the beginning when it was started. The uncle of Dr. Rod Meredith, Dr. C. Paul Meredith, he wrote a series of articles in the Plain Truth magazine, Satan's Great Deception, as he went into the background of Sunday observance and Trinity and Christianity, or Christmas and Easter. That's in the 50s. 40 years later, what happened? What happened? Starting with the Trinity, morph from Sabbath to Sunday, and the observance of Christmas. And as one individual says, yeah, I know that Jesus Christ says we are to commemorate his death, but he did rise, just like he was born, he did rise. So what's wrong with keeping Christmas or Easter? Verse 20, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Could I defend myself against Hymenaeus and Alexander? Can I defend myself against Satan? Can I, like Jesus Christ, hold up the word of God when Satan is attacking and say, it is written? We need to gird up our minds with the truth. Chapter 3, instructions about the elders and setting aside those who manifest these characteristics, which should be manifested by all of us quite frankly. Chapter 3, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. I mean, should only bishop be that? All of us. Hospitable, able to teach. Why do I observe the Sabbath? It is written. Where? Where? Why don't I believe in going to heaven? It is written. Where? Where? Why do I believe in three resurrections? It is written. Gird up your mind with the truth. Dropping down to chapter 3, verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Do I even know what the mystery is? It's about the kingdom of God. It's a mystery to the world. Do I understand it? Do I understand why we preach the gospel, the true gospel? Do I understand why I was born? Gird up the mind. Verse 14 of chapter 3. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground, foundation of the truth. When a church isn't grounded in truth, it crumbles doctrinally and ethically. Look from where we've come. The same true thing is true of an individual. If an individual is not grounded in the truth, she will crumble doctrinally and ethically. That's why it is so important to hold on to the truth. 1 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished, health-giving, nourished in the words of faith, and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Carefully. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Faith is nourished. Faith is educated by sound doctrine, not knowing who the two witnesses are. Sound doctrine. That's foundational. Dropping down verse 13 of chapter 4. Till I come, what is his focus? Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the eldership, the Holy Spirit, which guides us into truth. Verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident in all, because the Spirit is guiding you into truth. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Before we even dealt with and codified the fundamental beliefs, do I know what the six major doctrines are in the New Testament? In one place, where are they? What are those six major doctrines? Can I explain them? Gird your mind with the truth. Chapter 6, verse 2. Those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Talking to those in category of slaves, servants. Don't despise your master because they're brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. What example will you teach? What example will you teach? Principle of this so much even in marriage? As Peter brings it out in 1 Peter chapter 3, if a wife has an unbelieving husband,
Let him be won by the conduct. Not so much the words, but by the conduct. You're a living example of the health that is given by the truth. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which are in accord with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Our application says, stay away from people who just want to argue. And there's a lot that has been going on since 1986. Going into chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast to the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. When I am dealing with difficulties, especially transitions, go back to the foundation. As part of the board talking and responding and then dealing with, you know, we've had relative peace. Understand, God does allow Satan to test. It's what happened today, Job. It happens to us. Go back to the foundation. It is critical, crucial for salvation. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. All. That's frightening. That should put being alert, almost an asterisk in the Bible. All in Asia have left. All. Think about the Caribbean. Think about the times in which you had hundreds in the congregation. Think of how many have gone in a different direction. Be constantly guarding your mind with the truth, because Satan will try to make you fall. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1 to 2, it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Teach what you have been taught. Teach what you have been taught. Can I teach the fundamental beliefs? Go down the list. All 20 of them. Can I teach them? What don't I know? Any of them? I must gird my mind with the truth. It's archived on FI Online. Let's bring this up now, because it's my takeaway from all of this, at the end of all of it. Verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, 14, that we're not under the law. What is he saying? The law is no longer necessary? Gird your mind with the truth, but shun, verse 16, profane and idle babbling, for they will increase the more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Sound doctrine is health-giving. Satan is spreading cancer. He's spreading COVID spiritually.
Hymenaeus, Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past. And then verse 23, he says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. I mean, it's over and over again. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach. Patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth and come to their senses. And not be like Janus and Jambres in verses 7 to 8, but drop down to verse 14 of chapter 3. Not much in Titus, but verse 14 in Timothy, he has a lot to say. Titus 3:14, or 1 Timothy 3, verse, or 2 Timothy 3:14, for you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of them. Prove all things. Hold fast. I'm speaking to an audience been around for a while. You've heard it. Hold fast. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Back in Worldwide, we had a Dale's lecture series going on, even with a notebook, special instructions, even regarding chapter 3, verse 16, on doctrine, primarily dealing with teaching. Or we refer to in God's church as the truth, reproof. The word means conviction. It convicts us. Correction. Only place this word in the Greek appears. It means straightening up in instructions in righteousness. How to live. How to live. Chapter 4, it says, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come. The time will come when they will not have a love of the truth. The time will come. It was a sad, sad day in the 20th century when the time came when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come again. Will that be me? Because I don't know the Bible. Jack Nicholson in the movie A Few Good Men says, you can't handle the truth, can I? Then over in Titus, chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as you have been taught. You get the sense of his purpose in writing these pastoral epistles to these particular men, Titus and Timothy. They will not be able to endure sound doctrine or be faithful as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households. Can I convince somebody who contradicts, or who is being convicted by somebody else who is contradicting? Then in chapter 3, verse 8 to 11, this is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. for they are unprofitable and useless, rejected the voice of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and self-condemned. Can I distinguish truth from error? Can I? Gird your mind with the truth. I'll end over here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. After seeing so many, Paul says, stand therefore, but who have been knocked down. Here is a summation. Hebrews 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. We have been taught, lest we drift away. Margin of the King James, lest at any time we should let them slip or run out like a leaking vessel. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? We must get to know our Bibles and the teachings of the church, because it is one of the most important credentials we have in this battle against our adversary. There is a wealth of material on life, hope, and truth. I defer to FI Online. We've talked about how we are populating FI Online with more material than we have had at Ambassador College. There is a more thorough explanation of Scripture in FI Online than we've had at Ambassador College. We've only gone through half of the Bible. In Ambassador College, Old Testament was 2 semesters, Old Testament survey from Genesis to Malachi. 1 year. 1 year. But especially the epistles of Paul and the general epistles. I have archived those. I know of one minister who has printed them out and created a booklet, a notebook of each book. This is what we need to utilize to gird our minds with the truth. I encourage you to do it. This first piece is so important, it is basically reiterated in the last piece, the sword of the Spirit. We have 4 other pieces to cover before we get to that. So for now, gird your minds with the truth.